A kid came up to me and said, "How come you don't change your shirt?" Well, I did. It was a blue shirt, but a different blue and a different blue tie, okay? He was going to ask for an offering. So I'd have two shirts. Okay. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this is sort of a P.S. on forgiveness. I mentioned that I tried to commit suicide at 15 and a half years of age. If you read my book, you know what's in there. Because I was so unhappy, and it just seemed like the way out of unhappiness in with an alcoholic dad and how he'd be mean night after night after night. And that gets old year after year. And trying to deal with all that, and I couldn't, and I didn't know the Lord. Thank God it didn't work. My dad said I couldn't do anything right, obviously, and I couldn't even commit suicide right. So it wasn't a big shock to me. I don't do anything right. The Lord says, you know, you'll go to hell. And I've got, in my sovereign arrangement, somebody will come in your life at 19, and the answers will start coming. But so by going to a seminar, and this sort of like here with all this forgiveness stuff, as a pastor in my second church, I was annihilated. And I thought, well, the least I could do is forgive my dad. I got to. I mean, if I'm going to be a servant of God, how can I serve God and have bitterness in my heart? I know you can because I did, but it's not right. And so I got that right with God. Then I went back again, and maybe they had said that at one time, but he said something that just, I got so angry. You know, I want to get up and walk out, but I paid to be there. And he said that God puts you in the family. And I'm going, no, he wouldn't do that. Remember we talked about 2 Corinthians, about the battle, 10, 3, 4, and 5, and how that my life experiences and my concepts of God and fairness here will give me a distorted view of who God really is? And a loving God would not put you in a family where you weren't wanted. Now, please, that's not true, but I'm saying that's what I heard. I'm going, this can't be. I can't put it together. It wouldn't be. I mean, I know people have been in families where they were molested, and that message is just, you just can't swallow it. You know what I'm saying? A God is sovereign, but not in that situation. That kind of thing. And, even as a pastor, a pastor should not struggle with that, but boy, I'll tell you, I did. And I went home and I kept saying, God, you wouldn't do that. I can't believe that. I can't accept that. Even though the speaker is kind of well known and it's not known for lying, I didn't want to receive it. Because if I received it, what do I do with it? Because literally, I had a greater bitterness. It was to what? The God who put me in a family where I wasn't wanted, if that was true. So I had to deal with this God thing. Well, anyway, I knew I had to do it. And you know how that you can read scripture and all of a sudden, because of your situation in life, all of a sudden you hate what it's saying because it's addressing your issue? And that was 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I just wanted you to go there to see this. First of all, Paul says, rejoice evermore. And I'm a pretty rejoiceful guy. I mean, I guess you figured that out. I'm pretty much happy all the time and full of the joy and all that kind of stuff. And as long as I didn't think about, my child, that one part is a joy robber, but if I don't think it, then I don't have to deal with it. And he just says, pray without ceasing. That always bothered me. I thought, how does Paul pray and eat at the same time? How does he do this? But literally, in the Greek, and there's Greek people here. I'm not Greek. I'm not a Greek person, although we had students that were super in Greek at the Bible school. I just resigned from being president of, they were great. So I'd ask the kids, hey, what's this in the Greek or whatever? But I have a lot of Greek resources. And I looked it up, basically what he's saying. Really, it's pray at every opportunity. Paul already mentioned that, but we had some people that maybe weren't here then, that we have a lot of opportunities to pray. What do you do when nothing's happening? Well, we can have all kinds of stuff going on up here. See, Paul had a lot of no-brainer time. On a boat, walking across the desert, being locked up in prison, and he took that time to pray for all these people. Or he was a liar, and I don't think Paul was a liar, but he named all these people he's praying for. At Ephesus, I pray for you all the time. I pray at Colossae for you all the time. Romans, you see Paul talking about prayer through all of that. So we have a lot more time for prayer, and I found that wonderful in my busy life, that I pray at all different times. You know, I try to have a prayer time, but I don't have to have a prayer time to pray. You know, we have a counselee, and we're running into trouble. A real good way to pray is say, I need to go to the restroom. You know, and I walk down the hall and cry out to God. We need some wisdom here. You know, it doesn't seem like we're breaking through. And I'm concerned where this person's going to end up if somehow we're not getting through to them the truth of the Word of God. But let me get back to this, okay? And then the next verse was a verse that got me. Because after the next verse comes 19, quench not the spirit. Okay, remember Paul said there are three verses on the Holy Spirit. One is don't grieve the spirit. Remember in Ephesians 4, and grieving the spirit is when we say yes to sin. The next page in your Bible is chapter 5, be filled with the spirit. And then you have this one, don't quench the spirit. Remember, you quench the spirit when you say no to God. I mean, you have clear directions from God, you know, and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. See, I was a pastor quenching the spirit, right? Because I wasn't willing to assume or to believe that God would put me in this family because of my whole concept of God and all of that. Okay, so I came to 18 and I knew this was the answer. It wasn't just to accept this in the good things or things that appeal to you. You may want to say thanks. I bet you have. You didn't know I had a newfangled translation. It's called the Logan translation. I like it well. No, what's he say? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, even the family God put me in. Now, I'll tell you something important. This does not say feel thankful. Because I didn't feel thankful. But I knew that this is biblical. I knew he's asking me to be obedient. I don't know if I said this to you, but I say this all the time to the students I've had. Obedience precedes understanding. God said, give thanks. It's an act of my will. Either I will or I won't. And I thank God as an act of my will because he's sovereign. And I thanked him for putting me in this family. I didn't say the family or I was rejected. I couldn't say that. Or I'm back with real struggles. But I said, God, I thank you for putting me in this family. Today, I am grateful that God put me in a family where I didn't feel wanted. Why? The majority of the men I counsel say, you understand, don't you? I said, yes, I was there. See, God allows us sometimes to go through a lot of negative experiences because ultimately it's good, right? Because you can understand and come along someone else that suffered as you did. And you know what they're going through. You know the struggles. You know the struggles they have with God. You know these things and you understand and you can lead them to do what I did and get that area right in their life. So I'm truly thankful that was my experience. But I could never have got there if I didn't do this first, if I wasn't obedient to the scripture, because I'd have been quenching the spirit. Anyway, I just wanted to put the other aspect on forgiveness, because forgiveness is not just forgiving. Sometimes I need to thank God for that experience. Some of you may be struggling with that. And what I tell my students, especially when I taught spiritual dating, how to date on a spiritual level, I didn't write the book. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're struggling, struggle with the author. But it's for our benefit, it's for our spiritual health and our walk with God. It really is. And it doesn't mean you can't wrestle with God, but never say no. But when you wrestle with God, you know what? You'll come out limping. It's all right. God understands. We are what? People. You know, we're not angels. My wife has never called me angel. I call her sweetheart. I don't think I've ever called her angel. And I'm not the mushy-gushy type. So it's really hard for me to get her one of these Valentine's cards and stuff. They're dripping with stuff. Because my wife saves every card. We have boxes of them from the kids, every card she's ever got. The kids give me a card, look on the back, and I see they pay $4 for it. I wish I had the money for a book. Oh, I got to tell you this. You love this. I know we're going crazy here, but one Father's Day, I thought, well, I've seen this card. I think I've seen this card. You know, would they buy another card like I had? I turned it over, and there were the dates of every year they gave me the same card. Because and it wasn't just because, you know, they said, well, you're a poor preacher. I said, well, did you hear me? You know, no, it just, they know that I don't appreciate a lot of money spent on cards because I don't save them. I file them, you know. I mean, I'm glad for them, but it's no big thing for me. I want you to go to Isaiah. And Isaiah 14. We're going into a whole new area. We probably won't get through all of it tonight, but we know where to chop it off. You know, there's certain things where you can get at least enough to go out of here that you're not left hanging. Because I hate to be hanging, and what if you can't come back, and you die, and you never knew whether we lived happily ever after or not, you know? So we want to be sure that we get enough in that you can walk out with something. Okay, in chapter 14, the question that's so important is, what in the world does Satan do that God kicked him out of heaven? Was he on the web? You know, what was it? I know what it is. It's what drives folks crazy. Handheld video games. They have zombies in the front room. I would say, if you don't stop that, I'm going to cut your thumbs off. But they would smile at me. Okay. Here's the question in verse 12. How art thou fall from heaven, O Lucifer? Now, I hate these new translations. I love new translations. I really do. And we get these homeschool kids that are struggling with King James, and I say, why don't you, you know, let them take that to church. If you're in one of those kind of churches where if you have anything less than that, you're not a good Christian. But why don't you let them read the New Living Translation? I find that kids find that the easiest to read. And they said, kids have told us, I love reading my Bible now because I can understand the words. You know, so I'd rather my kids love reading what they're reading, even though it's not King James, and I do love King James. I mean, I'm preaching out of it, aren't I? So the question is, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? The new ones call him, what is it? Morning Star, and it sounds like a star, you know, fell out of heaven. Well, Lucifer does mean morning star, but when you say Lucifer, everybody knows who you're talking about. But a morning star, a lot of people don't. So I'd have kept the word Lucifer. Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground that weaken thy nations? See, remember, all that we're reading to you are counselees read. We're counseling, they read the scripture, because the entrance of the word, what? Giveth light. And that's why I think our counseling has so much positive things happening in people's lives, because they're reading the scripture, and the Spirit of God can really work in their hearts. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north, I will also ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Now there are five I wills here, and what we ask our counselees is this: who did Satan say this to? Angels? God? Mm-mm. He said it to himself. Thou hast said where? In your heart. The most important conversation you ever have, you have with yourself. Remember about taking thoughts captive and all of this stuff? What was I saying about myself? I won't do that. I'm going to fail. I'm no good. You know, all of that belief would come up all the time. I don't want to try that. I hate taking tests. But in college, I love giving tests as a professor. But see, if I took a test, I wonder why even taking the driving test? You know, here now I got a doctor's degree, and I'm sweating a driving test. You know why? Because it'll let you know how dumb I really am. And that's crazy. I finally figured it out. Why do I freeze at a test, a stupid test? It's just because a test would prove to you that I'm not smart. Well, I already told you I wasn't, so you guys don't be shocked. I read a lot, but that doesn't make you necessarily really smart. I graduated cum laude from Bible school. There are five I wills here that Satan said. And it's the last I will that lends to what we want to look at tonight. He said, I will be like the Most High. I think it's important that he did not X out God. He said, I want to be like the Most High. And we mentioned, and I'm very strong on this, that the names of God are significant. And using names of God for certain situations, if you know what the name of God means, it's not bad to use that when you approach him. And the name for God, or the Most High, is El Elyon. There are two names for God that have to do with sovereignty. One just sort of sovereign, but El Elyon has two aspects to it. The God who reigns sovereignly in the heaven and sovereignly on the earth. So it's both places. He's sovereign. And Satan said, what? I want to be like that. Someone said Satan desired to be like God in control, but not character. Fred Dickinson said Satan became creature-centered. Remember, Fred is the head theologian at Moody for 25 years. He said Satan became creature-centered, and he's selling creature-centered philosophy to mankind. If I buy into that, Satan will rule over my life. Now, putting that in plain English, what was Satan saying? God, you can run heaven and you can earth, but I will run me. And what he did is where Paul's going to pick up right now. Satan moved into a pride mode. What is pride? The final authority in my life is who? Me. I noticed in some of the houses here, they have young babies. Those babies are so full of stinking pride, it's terrible. Do you know that? Feed me or no one sleeps. Change me or the siren keeps going off. See, it's all about who? It's all about me. Paul is going to take you through Proverbs. And I can warn you ahead of time, if you're looking for a positive verse on pride, you better go to a different building, because you're not going to find it tonight. Go with it, Paul.
Okay. In verse 14, if you haven't got the book, Elmer Towns, he wrote a book called My Father's Names. He actually goes through the names of God, and it's a really good book. It's kind of out of print, so you may have to try and get it on the internet. But he said something very interesting about verse 14, Most High. He stated that the name that Satan picked to use for God is the only name he can reference God. That I want to be like God in control. And he said that Satan can't use any other name other than saying, God, you are in control. I must submit to you. And so we went through the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And when Jesus came and the demons were in front of Jesus, they said, what do we have to do with you, Son of the Most High God? Isn't that awesome? So Elmer Towns, just a little more about the Most High. Well, let's go to Proverbs chapter 6.
That was free.
Yeah, that was free. Yeah. These next ones may not be free. We'll start counting. Okay, if you go to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Now, the word abomination in the Hebrew language is one of the worst words in the English language. Some of the newer translations will say detestable. I think NIV and some other translations says the word detestable. Okay, well, even in the English language, that doesn't really sound that bad. Okay, like, to me, Brussels sprouts are more than just detestable. They are an abomination. I would rather die than eat those things. Okay? Okay, so to God, this is a very, very important list. And if you want to do a really fun study in Scripture, look at lists in Scripture. Okay, they're very important. All right? Under the fruits of the Spirit, the first thing listed isn't self-control. It's love. That's the last thing on the list. Okay, on the Ten Commandments, it's don't commit adultery. What's the first commandment? Yeah, shall have no other gods. Shall love the Lord your God and all that. So it just goes down the list. You see, it's very, very important. So here, verse 17, a proud look. Okay, pride on the kisser. All right, is the first thing on God's abomination list. All right, so when I have pride in my life, who am I standing with? I'm standing with the enemy. Okay, then the second thing he names in this verse is a lying tongue. Whew, a lie? It's really that bad that it's the second on God's abomination? Murder hasn't come in yet. Adultery hasn't come in yet. Okay, a lying tongue. Who do I stand with when I lie? Yeah, the father of lies. I'm standing with the father of lies. Okay, the third thing on his list, hands that shed innocent blood. That could be abortion. That could be murder. All right, I am taking away God's image. All right, when I shed innocent blood. So we look on the God's list. The first top two, I'm standing with the enemy. And the third thing is I'm taking away the image of God. Okay, let's look at Proverbs 8:13. All right, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate." Okay, a fear of the Lord, a simple explanation of that, kind of a working definition of the fear of the Lord is an awareness of God's presence. Like right now, God is watching us, and he is here with us right now. Okay? My sister in Asia, he is there, and he's watching her right now. See, when I go into Walmart and if I'm struggling, oh, should I steal this new tie, you know? I work for Dr. Logan, so we don't get paid much, you know, peanuts and stuff. So here I need this new tie, and so it's really shiny and has all kinds of lights coming off of it and all kinds of things. So it really looks good. And so the first thing, what do you think I'm going to do? I walk down the aisle, I find the ties. What will I do? Yeah, I look around because I want to see if anybody is watching me, right? So I look for the blue, may I help you, you know, t-shirts. Those are the Walmarts. I want to stay away from those guys, you know. So I look around, and so I take this tie, about to stick it in my pocket, and I see these shining shoes. Well, that must be the manager, you know. And so I look behind me. I see someone's watching me. I'm going to put it back. Okay, by the fear of the Lord, men will do what? Depart from evil. That's what it says. Okay, so when I am aware of God's presence, that God's watching me, God's with me, I won't want to be doing evil things. Okay, so that's the first part. But he says pride and arrogancy. Now, there are two words there. And what we did is we did a study on those two words. Okay, because we know what it means in English, but is that really what it's talking about in the Hebrew text? And it really was. It's the same word. So there is a difference between pride and arrogancy. All right. Satan was prideful. Who knew what Satan was saying to himself? God. And that's it. So pride is private. All right. Pride is my self-talk, what I am talking to myself that is contrary to what God is saying. Okay. And so here, pride can be private, but arrogancy is I have so much pride in my life that is coming out on my countenance. It's coming out on what I'm doing, and then everybody can see it around me. Okay, so pride and arrogancy, he says, is where that evil way or that evil lifestyle starts. It always starts with pride and arrogancy. When Paul decides that I am going to choose to do what I want to do, then I've become most like the enemy, and I have started down towards an evil lifestyle, which could end up in alcohol, which could end up in drugs, which could end up in stealing. You name it what it could end up in, but that is always where it starts. Okay, now what we want to do is turn to 11, verse 2. Proverbs 11, verse 2. All right, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. All right, when pride comes, I will be brought to shame. It says. And I know somewhere out there, everybody could probably think of someone that has been brought to shame because of the pride in their life. Okay, I know I can. All right, now why were they brought to shame? It could be a moral addiction. It could be alcohol addiction. It could be stealing. It could be financial. It could be drugs. Why are they brought to shame? Because what God wants them to work on is the area of pride, which is what he wants all of us to work on. Okay, pride is the root that gives birth to all the sins that we do. Okay, so the foundation for every wrong decision that we make is founded in pride. I decided to do it. I decided to choose to do this. Okay, so when pride comes, the thing about this verse, it says we will be brought to shame. It doesn't tell us when. Okay, some people may have pride in their life and they haven't been brought to shame yet. Some people may take a month. Some people may take 10 years. Okay, but these are all promise verses that we're seeing in Proverbs that when pride comes, then will come shame. Let's go to Proverbs 13, verse 10. Okay, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Okay, when there's bickering, when there's fighting, when there's disagreements going on, what does the Bible say is only there? Pride is going on, okay? If I'm starting to rise up and I'm starting to enter into this pride mode, what I should be asking is, God, what happened? Am I holding on to a right that I believe is mine? Okay, and what we're going to learn about later is dead people have no rights at all.
Except
that last right, you know, if you're Catholic. That's right. If you're Catholic, you get the last right, but that's as far as it goes. Okay, so only by pride comes contention. In the family, in church, and you can name it. Organizations, when there's contention there, there's pride there. Okay, let's go on to Proverbs 15, 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Okay, oh, whew. It's a good thing I got a tornado insurance. You know, I live around Oklahoma. Is that what he's saying? I'm going to, you know, need to get flood insurance and fire insurance for my house? Actually, my house is going to be destroyed from the inside out. Okay? And we have seen this so many times in our counseling office. This verse, it makes perfect sense to us. Okay, and this can happen even culturally. I have been understanding more about the Mexican culture. And in the Mexican culture, what I've seen a lot is, if you just come from the Mexican culture, is most men are seen as they are the dictator of the family. Okay, and if I'm the dictator, and here's my little wife here, and she is to serve me and do what I want. Okay? And she is supposed to, when I want a ham sandwich, make me a ham sandwich. I've brought in all the money for the family, so I can rest. I don't get involved with the family. She raises the family. Okay? I don't get involved with the children because she raises the children. Okay? So even though I am the dad, I'm completely emotionally separated. Okay, let's say they have three or four kids, and all three or four kids are men. What just happened? I pass that down to them, don't I? Do you see this generational thing that goes on? So when they rise up and they become men and they have kids, most likely they're just going to pass on that same thing to their next family, next family, and next family. Okay, so when Jesus enters our life and he tells the husbands, we are to love our wives and we are to sacrificially love them and to serve them and to serve the family and to be involved. Wow, that changes everything. Okay, so here the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Now, the widow in the Old Testament, the way they established borders was by rocks. They would put all these rocks around their houses. And let's say I am the evil next-door neighbor, and the widow next to me, she doesn't know what's really going on around her family. So I just every day go over and move a couple of rocks. My land increases. Woo, it's been a good year. Just keep moving all these rocks over. And her land starts shrinking. Okay, the widow is a person that is completely given to God in every area of their life. Who is her husband? Her husband is God. When my life is in complete control with God, God not only establishes my family, he will even establish my boundaries of my property. And we see that in the story of Job. You remember in Job, Satan came to God and said, God, I want to attack Job, but you have put a protection around not just him, but around everything that he owns, that I can't attack him. All right, so God, when I am humble, God will protect my boundaries, not just my family, but the boundaries around me. Let's go to Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Whew. This is one of those really tough verses. Okay, when I have pride in my life, I am an abomination to God. Okay, my pride not only affects me, it can affect others with my pride. Okay, so it doesn't matter how many people you get on your side to agree with you, though hand join in hand, all of them will be punished. How many churches split because one person didn't like the carpet? You know, they'd rather have hot pink or something, you know, going a new way or something. Zero. Not just one person. They go and say, hey, wouldn't this carpet look better? Yeah, I really would. Hey, why don't we get more people, more people, more people? Enough so that they can get the church to split. Okay, see how my pride not only can affect me, it can affect my family, it can affect loved ones around me, people I minister with. Okay, so here, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Okay, Proverbs 16, verse 18. Even non-Christians know this verse a lot. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The good thing about this and why we teach this every week is it's good for both Dr. Logan and I to go through pride at least once a week. Because very easily, and even in counseling, we need this reminder.
Wow.
You know, we going through this every Wednesday or so. We go through with our counselees and we tell them this is one of the most important days with whatever you're going on in your life. Okay, when they go through pride, they see what is the root of the sinful choices that they're making. It's because they want to do it. Okay, and they know that God says, don't do this, but they still want to make that choice to do it. Okay, so pride goes before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. Let's go to Proverbs 28:25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat or shall prosper. Okay, when I have pride in my life, in whichever area of my life, then what does it say here? I will be stirring up strife. Okay, so you can see this maybe in your life. You can see this and what's going on around you, but this verse is very, very clear of what happens when strife is going on, okay? But when I put my trust in the Lord, that phrase to be made fat really means to prosper, God is going to bless me beyond what I even know, okay? And then verse 29, chapter 29, verse 23, one of the last verses we're going to look at in Proverbs. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Okay, so I hope you got to write all these verses down, because these verses are such a key to understand in our lives what pride really is and what God really thinks of pride. Because what we like to do is we like to justify, you know, every decision that we're making, especially if it's a wrong one. Well, it's okay. And there was a man several years ago. He liked to play computer games. Okay, this man was in his 40s, 45 or so. And he would work all day, he'd come home, and he'd sit on his computer and he'd play computer games. Okay, he had a 16-year-old daughter. And for 8 hours every night, he would play computer games. Okay, so he came for counseling because he realized him playing these games was destroying his family. Right? His daughter didn't want anything to do with him. His wife was almost about to divorce him because he sat in his chair and completely turned off every emotional thing you could think of. He was there physically, but he was just a heavy paperweight, I guess, you know. And so he realized, wow, do you remember how he said that the enemy wants to attack us in those three areas? Sin, passivity, and fear, and this man was really being passive in his pride. And we asked him, well, you know, what were you thinking? You come sit home and play these games. And he said, oh, it was easy. I said, man, I didn't see how easy it was. He said, I came home, I had worked all day, and the only thought I thought was, I deserve to have this time. He said, that's when it started. He said, he sat down in that chair, and he just kept thinking, I deserve this. I worked hard. And then he started to get his life right when he came to our office. Okay, so Jim is going to take over.
As you believe, if God said pride is going to cause you to go down, what do we know? We're going to go down. But I'm thankful that there is a book that many of the brainy theologians and Bible scholars called the Proverbs of the New Testament, which is James, possibly one of the first books written in the New Testament. And he explains why pride will cause us to fall, why we'll always be defeated if there's pride in our lives. So go to James chapter 4. James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble. So I asked my counselees, and almost all of them fail us. I said, what does God want to give you? And they all say, grace. And I said, no, that's half right. He wants to give us what? More grace. Whatever it is, there's always more of it. Well, in Bible college, they gave us cute little things of grace, but it didn't help me at all. Grace, the unmerited favor of God. That's true. Love is the unmerited favor of God. Mercy is the unmerited favor of God. I didn't earn any of those, but I still don't really have kind of a concept. What is grace then? I just know that somehow I didn't earn it. Or Christ's riches at God's expense. That still does. That's good, but it doesn't really help me. And someone said, well, maybe what we need is a working definition of grace. And I think a working definition of grace is really helpful. It's really helped me. And we get that in Philippians. So put a little marker there. I'm going to stick one in my Bible, and I'm going to go to Philippians. When I went to Bible college, I took a professor that we had, a brand new professor that came to the college, and he was going to teach us Philippians 2 hours a week for a whole semester. And at the end of the first day, he said, your assignment for this whole week is read Philippians through, all the way through at one sitting. You know, and at the next, you know, Tuesday, on Thursday, he said, okay, the assignment till next Tuesday is every day you need to read Philippians through. Well, after weeks of this, you know, students know a lot, think maybe the guy has forgotten. And he said, Professor, you've been telling us week after week that we have to read Philippians, it's only four chapters, read Philippians through every day. Sir, how long are we going to have to do this? He said, till it sings to you. You know, I memorize Philippians without memorizing Philippians. You read it every day, you read it through, and you know, at first you just tune it out, but after a while it kind of talks to you. You know what I mean? You're just not reading words. You're going, well, I picked this up. I picked that up. Well, one of the interesting things, I had a special Bible study for my kids where they list the lists in Scripture, where they found insights in Scripture, where they listed all the commands in a book. They listed all the promises in a book, you know, on one sheet. And then we'd work them out. You know what's interesting? Remember Jesus said, I think it's Jesus said, let your promises be few. If I'm wrong, anyway, either God or Jesus said that, remember? Well, it's interesting, there's not that many promises in Scripture. What we call a promise, we had listed as insights. If you do this, what? I will do this. That's not a promise. It's a conditional promise. So we listed those separate. God said, you want that promise in your life, kid? Well, how can you do what God said you need to do? That makes sense, right? You know, and we say, we ask God to do what he said we need to do something first, and it doesn't happen, and we think God let us down. And he said, well, my promise was you would start it. You know, you would do with what I said. Well, in Philippians, here's a promise, absolute promise. I'm saying promises are for the child. I have to be saved for the promise, but there's nothing I do here. It's going to happen once you trust Christ. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ when you get your new body in heaven. That is the theological thing of the day of Christ. When I get presented to him. My wife's right now praying for her healing, which means she's going to die. And that's the healing she's looking for, where she gets her perfect body. And as she told me on the phone, I was saying that I was having kind of a hard time standing with my crazy knees and all that. She says, you just wait to get as old as I am. I told Paul, I was talking to her. I said, she's been telling me that for years. She's 2 years older than I am. So I never catch up. But she said, please let me die first. And because she's pretty much an invalid. But here, see, God is going to work in my life. And if I fight that, he's going to stop working on me, I mean in me, to work on me so he can work in me. You see what I mean? I don't care. You can fight it. You can do whatever you want. But the promise here is what? He's going to work. So he may have to take you to the woodshed. I'll tell you, when my dad was going to give us a licking, we were in terror. He didn't understand about leaving marks on, and we didn't know about dialing the phone and threatening him. Because if I had of it, he'd taken a hammer and said, okay, after I smash your fingers and the hammer, go ahead and dial it. You wouldn't do that to my father. Okay, so God is going to work in me. But what's interesting, when Paul introduces a major theme, you check it out, he introduces it, and then a chapter or a chapter later, he picks it up again, especially worshiping idols and the demonic part of worshiping idols. He puts idol first, and then he goes to chapter 10 of Corinthians and talks about demons and idols and all this other stuff. So it's a common way of Paul to get us thinking for the next thing he's going to give us. We'll go to Philippians 2:13. In 2:13, Paul says, for it is God that worketh in you. Paul, you already told us that, right? We just read that in chapter 1. Now we're in chapter 2, but he says, he adds something here. God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, what is he saying? If you want to put it, some of the translations make it even easier than that. But what's he saying? God is working in my life, number one, to give me the desire and the power to make choices that will honor him. And that's a working definition of grace. I was saved by what? Grace. God gave me the desire and the ability to receive Christ as my Savior. And you go back to James now, and it helps me to understand what he's saying here with that kind of a definition of grace. It's not just a word. But God gives what kind of grace? More grace. Do I have to worry about the trials of tomorrow because there may not be enough grace for me to make the right choice? No, it'll be there. So the question is this, if there's all this power to make choices as I go through life that God would be pleased with and honor God, why are there so many losers on the winning team? Why don't I see it? Why don't I see Christians that are godly and have a walk with God that you want to be like them? There was a lot in the old days. There really was. The church was filled of a lot of real godly people that were trusting God and walking with him. I can tell you wonderful stories of godly people I met in the past. Now, so what depowers a Christian? What makes the power not there? When God resists the proud. See that in there? He giveth more grace. He said, but he also wants you to know what? That God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What does Satan want you to be? Prideful and depowered. And prideful is not necessarily doing the muscle stuff. You know, mirror, mirror on the wall. I look in the mirror and I wonder, who's that old man I'm shaving? You know, it's sort of amazing. I have to sneak up on the mirror. Oh, brother. See, I'm looking out at you. I don't have to look at this. okay. But pride is very subtle. And you begin to find yourself being defeated. You better ask God, where's the pride in my life? why is it I just don't seem to have the spiritual power to make choices about honor you here? I'm beginning to make choices that are drawing me further and further away from the Lord. I need to deal with that. Now, there's a wonderful verse. If God be for you, what's the rest of that? Let me turn that around. If God is resisting you, does it make any difference who's for you? You see that? We've got to see that, the other side of that. And I've got to be sensitive to when pride enters my life. You say, well, I don't spend a lot of time in front of the mirror. I don't blame you. I don't either. We're all old. Who wants to spend a lot of time there? You know, we did when we were younger. But now that we're older, just enough time to get all three hairs in place and then go on. Now, I'll give you my definition of pride and of humility. To me, pride basically is, God, don't worry, I can do it. See, I can do it. A humble man is, God, if you don't work in my life, it's not going to happen. We can stand up here and wax eloquent, wax and wax and wax, and nothing happens. If anything happens in this meeting, it's got to be God. Right? All we're doing is reading scripture to you. You could read it at home. Well, I could have stayed home and read that. You see what I'm saying? If you're in a meeting, if you get up and sing, and you may have a beautiful voice. We know some ladies that had gorgeous voices. And they would get up and sing. And you know that I knew they had their shoes tight or the belt tight because they hit high C. You know? And the windows cracked and the mirrors all cracked and all that stuff. And then someone got up and didn't have near the talent. And the song went right into my heart. Have you had that experience? See, sometimes talent can get in the road. You know, when I know I'm good. But someone that gets up and says, God, please use what I sing. You know, let the words speak. I love when a singer sings and I can understand the words and it goes into my heart. And I've been blessed with not the talent, because what does the scripture say in Isaiah twice? I will not share my glory, and this is not the place to share your glory. It's a place to glorify who? Him. Yeah, that's what we want to do. And so a humble man realizes that if people are going to be blessed, it's got to be God. It's God taking the words, taking the message, taking the song, taking an act I do and use that for his glory. And you can't always tell whether the person up here wants you to like them or what, you know what I'm saying? But God knows and the person knows, you know. And of course, when I had a fear of man, I wanted everybody to like me. Now, if you don't like me, just a few of you, please, not a whole bunch. I'm still, I think, probably tottering a little on the edge there. But really, it's amazing. When we're counseling, I know if the Holy Spirit doesn't work, it's not going to happen. I can't put confidence in me. It's a spiritual battle. And I got to be walking in the Spirit if there's going to be victory. It's the same way in your personal life. You're in a spiritual battle, whether you like it or not. See, when I join God's team, there's the enemy's team. And if I walk in the Spirit and I depend upon God, I'll have victory in my walk. But if not, I will be defeated. Okay? He says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. What is submit? It means to rack under. Submit means to open up every area of your life to the Holy Spirit. I love what Fred Dickinson said. No, it was Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe said, any area of your life that you refuse to submit to God's control, Satan will take control of it. And what is the hardest thing for teenagers to give to God? Music and dating. And where does Satan destroy young people? Music and dating. You know, and they say, oh, Logan, if I give my music to God, I'll have to listen to chamber music. I said, I was in the museum once. They're playing chamber music, and said, I should keep it in the chamber. You know, harpsichords and violins and those things, it just doesn't reach my heart. You know, I don't like it. If you like it, I'm sorry. I'm not knocking chamber. Well, I guess I am. For me. But see, Satan gives me a distorted view. There's a brother right here that loved a brother that I love, Larry Coy. And Larry Coy was such a neat guy. The first Bill Gothard seminar I went to, he and Bill Gothard team taught it. And then it ended up when I was teaching at a college, Larry Coy and I came to the same church and we began to team teach together, marriage and family stuff and all this stuff. And I love this guy. And he told the guys at college, I had him come over and talk to college guys. He said, you know, I was so afraid to give my dating and future partner to God because I could see her. She carried a Bible as big as a dictionary in the library. And she was so repulsive. And he said, that was my view. I better do the picking myself. But he thanked God he didn't because he got a jewel. But you know, when I don't, I'm afraid in this area to trust God or this area to trust God. And let me tell you, Satan always brings his best before God brings his best. Right? He'll bring his best. And I'll tell you, I know a lot of guys that are married that are very unhappy. A lot of women are very unhappy. And I'm telling you, not just to marry a Christian. I told the girls in our college, I said, what's the most important thing when you're going to go out with a fellow from the school? And they all said, he's a Christian. I said, no. And the girl said, Rich? I said, no. I said, a growing Christian. Some Christians are worse than non-Christians. Some of the girls said that. They dated Christians, and they thought the guy was an octopus. They never knew a guy had so many arms and hands. And they went with unsaved guys that treated them special. That should not be. You know? Okay, so we want to submit ourselves to God. Have we surrendered all the areas of our life? Because we're surrendering for the Holy Spirit to come in and take control of it, right? That's what we're opening up, our finances, our future, you know, our partner, our children. All of this needs to be surrendered to God and let God take control of that. That's what a spirit-filled Christian is. It's not a Christian that had some big emotional experience. It's a Christian that is allowing the Spirit of God, what? To take control of all the areas of their life. I got some rotten advice from a pastor. Can you believe that? The pastor down from where I pastored. He said, do you still tithe and give money to church? Yeah, he said, that's stupid. Well, we were getting $5 less in unemployment, and we could have gotten welfare in the first church I went to with our kids. It was an old house. I mean, when I say old, old, you know, probably 100 years old with single board walls and no insulation. And it was very cold in the upper mountains of California. Well, that appealed to me. Didn't that appeal to you to keep the money? I mean, we hardly had any money. And, you know, why put, you put it in the offering, they pay your salary, so why even bother? That's logic. I didn't realize that God said, if you don't tithe, I'll send the devourer. A terrible verse. Don't read the Old Testament, you know. Stick with just parts of the new that you enjoy. Well, after getting in debt up to my eyeballs, the first thing I had to do to get out of debt was to start tithing. and God began to bless. We got out of debt in less than a year. It's amazing. I mean, God began to supply in ways we never dreamed. Never dreamed. We even had car payments. Well, it was of God. I walked in, and the guy said, I'll sell you a car. See, I knew God. We prayed about it, that God would give us a car, and our credit went through. I'll tell you something about buying a car on credit, a new car. The new car smell goes away long before the payments. And I was dumb and stupid. My poor wife, she never said, Jim, I told you so. I'm telling you, my wife put up with more. That's why she's a saint. God had her marry me to make her a saint. And to convict me, my wife was into holiness. Growing up, she was a very holy person. You know, way back when that wasn't popular. I mean, as far as a lot of the Christians we know. The way she dressed, the way she carried herself, and just who she was. You'd be drawn to her because you're going, what a godly woman. Not weird, but godly. You know what our daughter said when they asked, who would you like most to be like when they were in high school? Our mother. That's the highest honor a mother could have. And I didn't hope they didn't ask my sons, because I don't want to know. My one son, my dad. thank you, Richard. Okay, now, and he said, if I submit to God and allow him to every area of my life, because it doesn't mean I'm perfect, I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to what? Work in all those areas. And he chooses what's most important about who I am. Then from that point, I can resist the devil. And what will he do? He'll flee from me. But if I'm resisting God, the enemy doesn't have to go anywhere. And I can't tell you, people have stomped up to me after a meeting and said, warfare doesn't work. I said, you're not working it. It doesn't work according to you. God set up the warfare plans. And are you following the plans? Are you holding on to stuff that God wants you to release? And are the tormentors getting you and trying to get you to open your hand and give that to God? Now, Paul didn't mention this the other day, but I want to tell you this. He did sort of say it because he talked about a friend of mine with the newspapers. Remember that story about the guy where they said he said all that stuff? Okay, that was a good friend of mine. But I'll tell you this. Don't ever give to God that which he cannot take. Do you hear me? You dedicate your kids to God, he can take them at 5, 6, and 7, and 8. I'm afraid to give my kids to God. I'd be afraid not to. Do you understand what I say? If I give God my reputation, he can see if I meant it. If I give God my money, he might see, what will I do if he takes it away? Okay, all you old timers have heard of R.J. Letourneau, the man of Mover Mountains, or wherever they say that. Well, I went to Church of the Open Door. Dr. J. Vernon McGee was my pastor. What a phenomenal pastor, let me tell you. He sounds like a hick speaking over a fence barefoot, but let me tell you, he's anything but. But McGee, I mean, people say, you listen to that hick? I said, listen. The guy said, I did. He's not a hick. I said, I know. He graduated from Dallas or something. I don't think they had high enough honors to give the hick, you know. He's brilliant and a wonderful Bible teacher. You know the Through the Bible program? No notes. He's just teaching from his Bible. He taught survey at our college, went through, you know, from Genesis to Revelation. Guess what? No notes. Just taught an open Bible. Well, anyway, where was I going with McGee? Do you want my autograph afterwards? You know, I shook his hand at the church once. What was I talking about? Oh, Letourneau, yeah. McGee had Letourneau at a church. And Letourneau told the story how he came back from the army and his partner got the business in debt. And he was putting IOUs in the offering. And the ushers are going, another IOU, doesn't pay light bills. You know, Letourneau's giving us IOUs. Well, All of a sudden, God started blessing his business. You know, when he got out of business, if you know the story, after they bought it, they gave him $1 million if he promised not to go into business for a year. So he founded and paid for Laterno College, you know, there in Longview. Been on campus, gorgeous school. Anyway, so he's at our church, how he gave God his business, you know, and made all this money and, you know, went back into business and made millions more and all this other stuff. He was a Christian Missionary Alliance guy, and money was to use for God. That's Laterno. And so this guy comes to McGee. After he was there, McGee tells us, this guy came to him and said, McGee, I'm really upset with you. And he said, oh. I mean, that didn't bother McGee. Let me tell you, McGee was not too worried about people being upset with him because he preached against women preachers, and a whole bunch of these women preachers downtown LA, you know, that stand up and scream at you as you walk by. They all came to sat in the front row. I thought, this is going to be interesting. Because he announced to them he's going to talk about women preachers. And he can be not too kind. Anyway, and McGee says, what are you mad about? He says, McGee, you know what he said, how he gave God his business, encouraged us businessmen. I gave God my business, and he took it. He wanted to be a millionaire. Do you see? Don't give to God that which you cannot take. Give it to him with open hands. If he gives it back to you, it's just loaned. Right? One of our children we thought was dying, and we gave it to the Lord, a baby. We couldn't get the temperature down. We got it down to 4 degrees above zero. Is that what it is? What the temperature of 4, whatever it is. Hot. Roll her in a towel, and roll her the towel steaming. Put the towel in water, roll her up again, unroll it, it's steaming. And we thought we were going to lose her. And I'm crying. I'm in Bible school trying to work full time and not a good student, and I'm crying, and my wife is already so wore out, you know. And we said, but God, if you're going to take her, like now. We don't want to see this little baby suffering like this. We can't get her temperature down. She didn't die, and she's our brilliant one. Somehow it didn't affect her brain, or it did. It fried it so good that she's got a super brain because she's very intelligent. But then after I give God this, I resist the devil, he'll flee from me. And God promises that. When the enemy leaves, you know it. You pray over kids that you know that are affected by the enemy. It's amazing what happens afterwards. You can see a change immediately in children that are oppressed by spirits for some reason or other. The youngest child was ever brought to me who was oppressed by spirit was 3 and a half, but the sister was brought to me before she was 5, and she was set free. And it was a family that the grandparents were satanic, and they didn't know, and they were babysitting the kids and using them in rituals and stuff. But the little boy never saw his grandparents, but the girl did. The mom, at that time, the mom was pregnant. She said, our daughter's been abused. I can tell. I know. I hear the stuff on the radio. Anyway, she told her husband, I'm not coming back home. And if you want to stay with me, you know, we're out of here, and I don't want your parents to know where we are. And the parents didn't know where they were. And I know this is going to seem strange, but just believe me, I'm weird, but this isn't weird. It's weird, but not weird to me. The grandfather would appear in the little girl's bedroom, and she would say that bad daddy was here. And then she described it was her grandfather. Anyway, they brought her to me, and to get her to understand, I didn't know anything about play therapy. I never counseled a girl 5 in my life. And I got a couple teddy bears, and what I did, I said, my teddy bear is a bad one, but yours is a good one. And I would say, I'm going to give your teddy bear a bad thought. I can't think of what to say. Well, I'll tell you what to say. You know, and then I said, well, it's time to go to bed. I'm going to give your teddy bear a nightmare. My teddy bear is going to give your teddy bear a nightmare. What kind of a nightmare? And so she's telling me her nightmares. You know, because it wasn't her, it was her teddy bear. And we prayed over her, and she was totally set free. This girl was set free. And so the mom and dad got saved through all of this. you know, where the enemy lust around there, the dad got saved, and they're going to baptize, join the church. You know, the family's going to join the church, and I knew the pastor, and the mom called me, and the daughter says, I don't want to be dedicated. And she said, what do I do? I said, well, just tell her that the whole family needs to be dedicated to the Lord. So they're in Walmart getting one of those really cheap dresses, you know, with all the ruffles, and they look real cute. And she says, why be getting this dress? She said, that was on Saturday. Tomorrow, you're going to be dedicated. And this five-year-old girl says, will they make me drink blood again? And this gal has grown up, graduated from high school, cum laude, homecoming queen. As a mom would kneel with her every time she'd have a memory. She said, I'll let a roast burn. I let a cake burn. I could care less. She's hurting. I listened to her, and she walked through. Oops. I'm sorry, Mike and Sam. But she walked her through all of that. Well, here's her little brother who was in the womb of the mother. And one day he comes out, and I think he was three, maybe three and a half. He wasn't much over three and a half, I can tell you, because he was so little I was really frightened to deal with him. And he came out and said, bad daddy in bedroom. So the mom calls me. She's just all upset. What do you suppose is going on? What's happening? I said, do you have any pictures of your husband's father? She said, yes. You got pictures of other men? Yes. Has he ever seen his grandfather? No, he's never seen him. He was in the womb, so we would never go back. Never seen him. And I said, why don't you take pictures with a lot of different men and put them on the table and let him pick out bad daddy. And they took some of my pictures they took with the daughter and put them on the table. I can see it's my picture they pull out of there. But guess who the kid pulled out? His grandfather that he'd never seen was coming into his bedroom. And we told the girl, when that happens, you tell him, in the name of Jesus, go. And after a couple times, they stopped coming back. She says, they don't come back anymore. And so this little guy came. We played teddy bears. But you know what he said to his mama? Take me to Jim Logan. Because of what happened, the good things that happened to his sister. And I go, what a testimony. You know, I got a little gal sharing with him when he was real small what happened to her, and now he wanted to come to our office because I'd never met him before. And he came, and he was really a sweetheart kid, and so he did the same thing. I said, you know, when you tell them in the name of Jesus to leave, they have to go because he accepted Jesus as best as a little kid could, you know, trusting Jesus, and he sent them away too. Don't think that little children, me, how pure is a little child? You know, how much sin do they have to, you know, spend hours trying to get their hearts right so the enemy will leave? No, kids can send them away. You know, because the power is in what? The Lord. It's not the power in the kid. It's not the power in the person. The power is in the Lord when our hearts are right. Okay, I was looking at the clock. About almost croaked, and you don't want to see me croak up here. My wife would have a fit, you know, getting a dead husband home. At times, she would like to help that along. Have you ever wished your husband would just die? Oh, brother. Kids, if we're lucky, he'll not find his way home tonight. Sometimes I was not fit for human consumption. And I don't know if any of you husbands ever were like that, but sort of out of sorts with everything. Especially when you're pastoring. What a horrible job. Woo. You know, I'm so glad I'm not a pastor. You know? Today you're not pastoring sheep, you're pastoring goats. Most of them. I'm too conservative. They wouldn't have me. Man, I know they wouldn't. But let's go back now. God resists the devil and flee from you. Draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. Who is to make the first move? So that's the whole thing about prayer. It's learning how to draw near. Draw close to God. And as you move towards him, I need you, Father. We're going through a battle. Whether you know it or not, you're going through a battle. And I need to draw close to him. And God will draw close to me. He said, cleanse your hands. Why? We may have got a little dirty in the battle, you know? We wash our hands. We cleanse our hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What's a double-minded man? Daisuke. That's what he is. It says in James 1 that a daisuke man is unstable in all his ways. I really want to walk with God, but I want to be able to do what I want to do. Doesn't work. That's double-souled. See, I really want to be godly, but I enjoy this. And God put his finger on that and said, no, but I enjoy it. I'm in trouble. That's what he's saying there. Why am I in trouble? Because I'm daisuke. When my son was going about 12 or 13, I had to tell him something. I said, Richard, if you haven't figured this out, I need to tell you that sin is pleasurable. He said, Dad, you shouldn't say that. I said, Hebrews does. Doesn't it? Moses refused the pleasures of sin to suffer. The guy was crazy. You understand? What a choice. Pleasure or suffering. But why did he choose suffering? Because he looked at the end. See, he looked at the end. And momentary pleasure was not worth what it was going to do to the end. We got to do that. We got to give our kids what? A heavenly vision. A vision. Kids need to know, what are you going to do? I ask kids, what are you going to do with your life? You know, where are you going? They're gifted. Have you helped them to discover the gifts that God has given them? They have at least one spiritual gift. They need to be able to start training to use that spiritual gift. Do you know that if you're gifted in a certain area and you go out and you get a job and it uses 20% or 30% of your gifting, you have a 70% boredom factor? See, God designed us for what? With abilities and with desires and all of that to be used for him. Not for a salary, whatever the salary would be, but where I could invest my gifting for the benefit of eternity and others. And our kids need to know that. When I talk to kids 18, 19, haven't got a clue, you know what the Bible says about them? Without a vision, what? They perish. A kid that's going nowhere is going to end up there. And we need to visualize achievements for our kids. Maybe not specific, because that's really God's thing, unless God speaks to you and you know specifically that your son or daughter needs to do this. But give them a vision. We prayed that God would give us a vision for all four of our kids on basis of their personality. And the four kids were as different as day and night. In fact, one of them I think we found in a shopping cart at Walmart. If she didn't look like the rest of us, I didn't think, you know, one of these things just doesn't belong. One of these things is not like the rest or whatever. Well, we had one. And they're the ones that really get you on your knees praying. You know, God, how can we help this person to fulfill your purpose for their life? Remember, they all have what? Three D's. What do they have? What's the first D? I can't hear you. I'm old. What? Okay. What's the second word? You guys must all be old and mumbling through false teeth. I can't hear you. Determine what? Yeah, a divine determined destiny. Every one of the kids in here has a divine determined destiny. As parents, you got to help them find it. Who knows them better than you do? Okay. And then he says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded, be afflicted and mourn and weep. That has to do with repentance. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Then humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and what? He shall lift you up. Okay, we ran out of time, and that's fine, but we want to show you tomorrow morning, bring the enemy in this. We haven't got to the enemy yet, but he's coming. And how what pride is going to do when we get in the spiritual battle. You've got an idea, but it will be biblically based, and you'll see the very real importance. And what I would do tonight, I would say, Lord, search my heart. Because I tell all of our counselees, what did you learn this week? And they look at me and I say, life is not all about who? Me. Did you learn that tonight? Life is not all about you. If life is all about you, all you young men, don't ever get married. Your poor wife, you know, she's better off single. Then life can be all about her, you know, because she hasn't got a husband. I have a single daughter. She's in her 50s, very brilliant girl, the smartest one of all of our kids. And she got a cat, so we've given up hope for marriage. She said, I'm not against marriage, but if I find a guy who's really spiritual that I can admire as a spiritual man, I'll marry him. Maybe there'll be a widower that shows up in my life, but until then, I'm serving God in a lot of different ministries. She's got 3 ministries going, you know, and we never get her on the phone, never. My wife's going to try and get her all the time I'm gone. I don't think she will. But I'd rather she be there than sitting home rocking with her cat. You know, I see these ladies waiting to get married so they can be totally fulfilled. Let me tell you something. Jesus was never married, and he was totally fulfilled. If God has called you to be single, rejoice in it. If God has told you to get married, don't go out and trying to find one. I mean, some of the girls, the college girls dated, I think how he qualified, he was breathing. I'm going, where did you find that one? You know, if I was fishing, I'd throw him back, you know. You know, your heart goes out when you see this girl has so much potential and this jerk. A lot of muscles, but a lot between his ears, too, up here, you know. And he's cute. Oh, great, you know. But after a while, he's going to be old and not cute. You know, what are you going to do then? You know, you know what had our kids do? I'm not supposed to be teaching dating, but we got some handsome men here. I hate to tell that these guys are handsome. Bunch of ugly guys sitting in this front row here. But what we had our students do, I said, all right, I want you to write down 10 qualities that you want in the person you're going to marry and ask God for. If you already got a girlfriend, you'll pick 10 things that fit her. But what do you want? And one of the top girls in our college, and you know in a small school of 600, 700 kids who's really walking with God, this girl was phenomenal. She dated the guy who was one of the top guys in our school with a walk with God, and she broke up with him in her senior year. And I called her in, and I said, I won't say her name because people may know her, and I said, so-and-so, why did you break up with him? She said, he only has 9 out of the 10, and I'm holding out for 10 out of the 10. I said, when you find the 10 out of the 10, I'd love to meet him. She found him, and I met him. And I said, suppose maybe he's got 10 and a half or 11. But it was worth waiting. I watched him. They had a lot of kids. They got involved in ministry, had a burden for the lost. You know, they were a team, a real team pulling together. And you need to be on your knees for your children and your grandkids. Right? That God would let him wait for the right one. You know, a girl came the other night, very, very pretty. I'd never met her before, but I heard about her. And so she was in her 30s. They were down over here. And I've mentored her brother, and I call him every Friday on the phone up in Alaska. And so we've talked for years. And I hugged her, and I said, you're more beautiful than your brother said you were, and he thinks you're really beautiful. She needed that because she had a breakup with a fellow, and she's a little over 30, and that's not easy. You know, life is passing her by. She's almost an old lady. Well, you understand what I'm saying? You know, and she needed that. I'm an old man. by telling her she's beautiful, I didn't think I was anything. You know what I'm saying? I knew she needed that. That is, she's single not because she's unattractive, because she's very attractive. And Paul, standing up here, not knowing her mom and dad, which I met the dad once, but never the rest of the family, picked out this attractive girl here, and it was her. Her countenance, the radiance of Christ, the commitment, the holiness, the purity. You know what I'm saying? It's all written over her. Kiss her. I saw her, but I didn't know who she was. You know? And if God wants her to be married, fine. If God wants her to be single, fine. You want your kids, what? To fulfill their divine destiny, determined destiny. Single or married. You know, whether you have grandkids or don't have grandkids. You get grandkids, you get a longer prayer list. They get married, trust me, and they start having great-grandkids. Ah, the prayer list is too long to pray. You know what I mean? Imagine the Duggars. Oh! Oh, when those they start producing, each kid has 27 kids like their mom and dad. Ooh, that family's going to, they're going to need a train to take them places. Father, I do pray for the parents here and the grandparents. Lord, as grandparents, that sometimes we see things that the parents don't. And Lord, could we cry out to God for our grandchildren? May we pray your hedge of protection around them. Lord, can we pray that they would be willing to wait for your choice for their life partner. Father, I pray for these young people that they'd be willing to wait, not be caught up in our culture, and to look for just external things alone. Lord, that they won't bring upon themselves a lot of sorrow and heartaches for choosing themselves without going to you, because it's no longer their choice. They belong to you, and cry out to you, and you bring that right person in their life at the right time, at your time, Father, and give them the patience to wait. And we thank you, Father, how again we need to be reminded that life is not about me, not about my comfort. It's about you. And Father, we want you to take your rightful place in our life and forgive us for being so self-centered and so everything revolving around me. And Father, reveal that to us more and more, the subtle ways that me takes over in our lives. And we thank you and we give you the praise and the glory, Father. Amen.